Exodus chapter 18 records another great milestone in the life of Moses, the man of God. Israel had just arrived or come to Sinai, Mount Horeb in the southern peninsula of Sinai. And there the Lord would come down onto the mountain. There Israel would receive the law, and there Moses would ascend the mount and would meet with the Lord. But before that happened, Moses would meet with Jethro. It is said throughout the chapter that Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Now, I have to say to you that there is some difference of opinion as to whether Jethro, named here, and that Moses met here, was Moses' father-in-law or brother-in-law. The difference of opinion arises from the fact that Moses was himself over 80 years of age at this time, and that the Hebrew phrase for father-in-law can be used for any in-law. In the Hebrew language, the terminology is quite loose when it comes to family members. And so some have suggested, yes, it's Moses' father-in-law, he's a very aged man, but others take it that it is actually Moses' brother-in-law. I will not be dogmatic as to who it was, but it was an in-law that Moses met with. And this chapter tells us all about that meeting that Moses had with his father-in-law stroke brother-in-law. Now verse 5 speaks about the coming of Jethro. Just so that we're not confused this morning, I'll just refer to him as Jethro. And verse 5 speaks about the coming of Jethro to Moses. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. The Mount of God is Sinai, or it's also known as Horeb. And this verse tells us the reason why Jethro came to meet with Moses. He came with Moses' wife and his two sons. He brought Zipporah and Gershom and Eliezer. I'm not going to take the time this morning, but the names of Moses' two sons are a portrait of the gospel. Gershom means a stranger or an alien in a strange land. You begin your life on earth as a stranger to God in a strange land. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Eliezer, verse 4, means, for the God of my father is my help. And now it's only God that helps us to save us from our sins and see us safely through this strange land. But the reason Jethro came to meet with Moses was to reunite the family. You remember way back, was it in chapter 4, Moses' wife wasn't fully supportive of Moses returning to Egypt. And by the way, at the end, when the angel met Moses and was going to put him to death, told him to circumcise his son, Zipporah said, "You're a bloody husband unto me." She didn't fully support him. And so she was sent back. But now, when they've come out of Egypt and they're encamped at Mount Horeb, Jethro brings the family back together, brings Zipporah and the two boys to reunite them with Moses. Can I just pause for a moment and say that it is not God's will for husband and wife to live apart? And where reconciliation can take place, and I recognize we live in a sinful world, but I say when and where reconciliation can take place, the Bible teaches that it should. Understand that it's not always possible because of the fallen nature of man and the way at times behavior takes place. But we're saying when and where reconciliation can take place, it should take place. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. Paul said, "Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife." So we're saying where and when it can and take place, it should take place. And Jethro was the peacemaker in the marriage. And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. So the family were reunited. But then in verse 11 and 12, you not only have the coming of Jethro, but you have the confession of Jethro. For it tells us in verse 11 and 12, Jethro said to Moses, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." He's speaking about the Exodus. "My word traveled throughout the peoples of that region that God had delivered Israel by the power of the blood and a mighty hand. And he had led them out of Egypt. And he had blessed them and he had conquered Egypt." Jethro says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. He not only confessed that Jehovah was the one true and living God, but he took that burnt sacrifice and with Aaron's help he offered it before the Lord, and he was confessing that Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible, the God of the burnt offering, was his God, and he trusted in him and he showed his trust by offering that burnt sacrifice. You see, the family was not only reunited physically, the family was united spiritually. Jethro was confessing Jehovah, Moses' God, was his God. And he was his God on the basis of the burnt sacrifice. He was trusting in the burnt offering, the picture of the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice for sins that Jesus made. I want to tell you there's no greater blessing than for the family to be united in Jesus Christ. And if you were brought up in a Christian home, and if you have Christian loved ones, and yet today you are not saved, you are in your sin, you are still on the road that leads to hell, young person, I'm talking to you, older person, I'm speaking to you. If you're not saved, but your members of your household is, our prayer and your family's prayer for you is that the circle will not be unbroken in the sweet by and by, that you'll be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And like Moses, that happy reunion was not only a physical one, but it was a spiritual one. The family was united in Christ. May God unite families in Christ. That's the first chapter. The first part of this chapter deals with the coming of Jethro to reunite the family. Then the middle part of the chapter deals with the confession of Jethro. He confessed the Lord to be his God, his Savior. But from verse 13, the part of the chapter that we read together, verse 13 onwards deals with the counsel of Jethro. You see, on the morrow, verse 13, Moses, he took a day off to meet with his family, to spend time with his family. But on the morrow, he went back to work and he sat judging the people, and Jethro observed him. What he saw, he recognized that Moses needed advice and counsel. And from verse 13 onwards, you have that advice and counsel for Moses. in administering the affairs of the nation. And what wise counsel it was. And I believe it had the blessing of the Lord upon it. And I'll show you that before we come to the end of the message this morning. But it's really this aspect that I want us just to focus our mind on in the closing moments of our service this morning. The counsel, the advice that Jethro gave to Moses as he served the Lord, as he administered within the nation and among the people of God. The first thing I want you to pay particular attention to is the problem that Jethro identified. Look at verse 14. It tells us, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did. Now, what was Moses doing? Well, you've got to go back to verse 13 to see that. It says, Moses sat to judge the people. So that was his task. That was his service. That was his work for the Lord at this particular time. He was sitting to judge the people. But it tells us that the people stood by Moses from morning until the evening. Morning, noon, and night. The people came with their cases for him to judge. Not only was this a massive task, for there were some 2.5 million people in the camp of Israel, and that's a conservative estimate. But you'll notice the problem is really identified in one word that is mentioned in verse 14 and verse 18. And it's the word alone. Why sittest thou thyself alone? Verse 14. Verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Moses was working. He was serving the Lord in his calling, morning, noon, and night, and it was too much for him. He was overworked in the work of the Lord. He was doing the task of many men, and Jethro saw it, and he saw where it would end. We've already read verse 18, but look at it again. Thou shalt surely wear away. You see, there's only so much one man can do. And Jethro's saying to Moses, if you keep working morning, noon, and night, if you keep trying to do the work of many men, yourself alone, you'll wear away. That word wear away, that phrase wear away in the original, it means you'll come to the point of exhaustion. You'll fall so you'll not rise. Matthew Henry rightly said, there may be overdoing in well-doing. There is such a thing as burnout. And there is such a thing as burnout even in the work of the Lord. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, he stated, I would rather see 10 men do the work of one than one man do the work of 10. The problem is that when one man does the work of 10 and he finishes his course, the work collapses. But when the load is shared, the work continues. And Jethro noted that Moses could not continue to do this work on his own. It was going to become a problem, and he was going to burn out with exhaustion. He would wear away. Maybe there's someone this morning, and that describes you. You're wearing away because you're trying to do the work of more than one individual, and it's maybe even the case in the work of the Lord. Well, maybe the Lord's saying to you, even as he said to Moses, it's time to identify that problem, and it's time to address it. I don't know if you're familiar or you've heard the phrase, a one-man ministry. I've heard it used often. Now, there's a sense in which there is such a thing as a one-man ministry. In this sense, it's a sense that Spurgeon spoke about. He said, when God calls a man to preach, he calls him alone. And he equips him and he charges him as an individual to preach the word of God. And in that sense, there is such a thing as a one-man ministry. Every individual called of God to preach is called alone. And he's called to minister alone. The word of God. but in relation to the administration of the Church of Jesus Christ, in relation to administering the affairs of God's house, God never intended one man to do it all. The church is to evangelize the lost, to edify the saints, to preach the word, to minister the sacraments, to visit the sick, to comfort the bereaved, to instruct and teach the children, to minister to the needy, to administer the church's finances, to upkeep the church's properties and buildings, and the list could go on and on and on. And I say again that God never intended one man to do it all. And the man who tries will be the man who wears away. I think you'll see in this chapter that what is identified when Moses worked from morning, noon, and night, his time suffered. Verse 14 shows us that. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did, and it tells us in verse 13, the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. His time suffered. He had no time for anything else. His health will suffer. Verse 18, thou shalt surely wear away. And I believe it's no insignificance that in this chapter where Moses is counseled to delegate the work of God, that it's the same chapter that his family are reunited with him. For the man who works morning, noon, and night then has no time for his family that God has given him responsibilities toward. That's the problem that's identified. One man was never intended to do all of the work himself. But then I want you to notice, secondly, from this counsel of Jethro, not only the problem identified, but the principle that he explained. Look at verse 21 and 22 in particular. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and people, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Notice those words at the end of verse 22. They shall bear the burden with thee. And the principle that Jethro was explaining to Moses is this. It's the principle of shared delegation or shared responsibility. The principle of delegation. I want you to notice that in this delegation, Moses was to prioritize. You see, the men that he was to appoint to help him in this work, they were not appointed to give himself a permanent holiday. No, rather, Jethro highlights to him that he was to prioritize the work that he should do. And in verse 20, he gives them that priority. Look at verse 20. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. Moses was to prioritize his teaching or his preaching ministry. He was called of God to be the prophet in Israel. He was to prioritize what God had called him to primarily. And there's a wee lesson there for each and every one of us. You see, God has gifted all of his people in different ways. He gives to each man, each woman, at least one talent. And that while we are to be willing to serve God in any way we can, And we're to be willing to help out in every aspect of God's work if we can. Yet, there are our ways we are to prioritize our time and our ministry. If you are gifted with the children, that should be your priority. If you are gifted in evangelism, that should be your priority. If you are gifted in manual work, that should be your priority. If you're gifted in media skills, that should be your priority in the work of the Lord. And let me say to you, in relation to Moses, and I say this not just about this minister, but about every minister of the gospel, the minister's priority must be to the preaching and the teaching of God's precious word. Feed the flock of God, whom the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's the message to the minister, to the teaching elder, to the pastor. Call him what you may. We will give ourselves to the word, the apostle said, and to prayer. And every minister called of God, ordained of God, and installed as a minister of a flock of God, is to prioritize the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. For the flock needs fed, the gospel needs preached, and sinners need exhorted to repent. Delegation of administration. There was not only this priority, but let me say to you that delegation was a principle not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament church. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. You'll know this portion well. Acts chapter 6. And again, we see this principle of delegating the work. And it's, get the context in your mind. This is a local church setting. It's the church at Jerusalem. It tells us in verse 1, and in those days the number of the disciples was multiplied. That was the great blessing. But the blessing turned into a burden because the murmuring arose. The Grecians complained against the Hebrews that their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that's the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They gathered the members of the congregation in Jerusalem, and they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, I don't believe it was a case that the apostles weren't willing to serve tables. In fact, up to this point in time, I believe that they were serving the tables. But such was the influx of believers to the church that if they continued in this particular task, they were going to have no time for the word of God. And so they said, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And you have the appointing of the first deacons in the church there in Jerusalem. And the cry goes up from the apostles. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the apostles, they prioritize the word of God and prayer. And there they have the appointment of the deacons to oversee the distribution of the daily supplies to the widows and the looking after the temporal affairs of the local church. And that principle of delegation was found not only in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, but also in the New Testament, in the days of the apostles. Turn back to Exodus chapter 18. I want you to see that Jethro goes on in this, to explain in this principle, not only was priority to be made and given, but then I want you to notice also that he set down requirements for those men who would help serve in God's work as judges who would be under Moses. And let me just mention them in passing. There are three, and you'll see them in verse 21. This is really the character of the men who were to be delegated the Lord's work, who were to be appointed over the Lord's work under Moses. They were to be men of ability, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Men who were able. Men who were qualified, fit for the task. They were to be men of ability. Then you'll see they were to be men of piety. Spiritual men. For it says, such as fear God. Men who could do the job. But you know, if you have a man who can do the job, but he's not a spiritual man, he's not the right man for the task in God's house. Men of ability, men of piety, they that fear the Lord. The Bible says they that bear the vessels of the Lord must be clean. They were to be men of ability, men of piety. And then in verse 21, they were to be men of integrity, men of truth, hating covetousness. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. These were the men that were to be appointed to be judges under Moses and the great matters. There's the priority again. My Moses would teach and preach and prophesy to the people, and the judges would judge in the lesser cases. But when there was a great case or a difficult case, it would come to Moses. It was like the court of appeal. Moses would judge. He would prioritize the hard cases. And he had men delegated under him. Brethren and sisters, in the work of the Lord and in the work of God's house, there is a role and a responsibility for all of God's children. And we are to be workers together for God, under the Lord, serving Him for the good administration of His work and His cause and His kingdom on earth. I want you to consider finally this morning, we have in Jethro's counsel not only a problem identified and a principle explained, but we have the progress that he foresaw. Look at verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. Now, just pause there for a moment. I was reading a number of commentaries this week. I actually read three commentaries on this passage, and two of them criticized Moses and Jethro. And they said that Jethro's advice was carnal advice. It was fleshly advice, and Moses was wrong to take Jethro's advice. The third commentary I read was Matthew Henry, and good old faithful Matthew Henry, I stand with him on it. He said that this was good advice, and that this was advice that had God's blessing upon it. And verse 23 is the reason why. He said it was proper and right for Moses to take the advice. You see, Jethro's saying, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. Jethro had just confessed his trust in the Lord. And he had been around the altar of the burnt offering. He's a saved man now. And he's saying to Moses, I'm giving you this advice, but you take it to the Lord. And if the Lord confirms it, you do it. And because Moses was the spiritual man he was, we can have every expectation that that's exactly what Moses did. And Moses then prayed about it. The Lord, we believe, confirmed it, and he put it into practice. And that's what Jethro's saying, if thou wilt do this thing, and God command thee so. If the Lord confirms it, if the Lord commands my advice, you do it. There's a wee word for every Christian when you're seeking guidance. When you're seeking confirmation from about whether you should do something or not. Maybe another Christian gives you advice. That's good. We should be open to take counsel from other believers, spiritual believers. But when you get advice from others, take it to the Lord in prayer. And if the Lord confirms it, you do it. And if the Lord doesn't confirm it, then don't follow it and don't do it. But Jethro, he gave him the right advice. I have advised you, you take the matter to the Lord in prayer. If the Lord commands you so, then you do it. Notice the end of verse 23. Then thou shalt be able to endure. You'll not wear away, Moses. You'll endure in the work of the Lord. Thou And all this people shall go to their place in peace. If this advice, counsel, is approved by the Lord, you will endure and the people will have peace. It will be good administration among the people of God. I remember as a young Christian, I heard a little cliche spoken by older believers who probably should have known better. And the little statement was this. They used to say to us, you're better to burn out than rust out. In God's work, you're better to burn out for God than rust out. And it sounds good, but actually, you're better to do neither. You're better to endure. If you burn out, you're out. If you rust out, you're out. And it's better to endure than burn out. That's what Jethro's telling Moses. It's better to endure than rust out. What does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to continue and He wants us to persevere in the work of the Lord. And if we're going to persevere and continue in the work of the Lord so that we finish our course with joy, so that we be unmovable, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we're going to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, then we need to endure and we need to share the work of God together and be workers together for God and under God. And if we do so, if we delegate and we share the workload, then we will endure. And we will go to our place in peace.